Yes, Lord, we worship you this morning. God, we give you praise. Lord, you are awesome. You are holy. You are mighty. You are worthy of all of our praise. Lord, all of heaven right now is singing to you, Lord. They're worshiping you. They're bowing before you, Lord. God, we know the day is coming, Lord. We'll be with you in the greatest worship services that we'll ever know. And Lord, we just choose, Lord, right now to operate in faith, Lord, to step out and worship you, Lord, like we pray you desire, Lord. You said you're looking for those to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, we're praying to do that, Lord, in every way. So we worship you. We bow before you. We exalt you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you, God. You're the only true Savior, the only deliverer, the only true healer. And you're the one that's going to return to set up your kingdom on this earth. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We just thank you, Lord, for all your mighty blessings, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah in this place. Hallelujah. All right. Well, go ahead and be seated this morning. Good to love the Lord, to know Jesus, nothing better. And I'm going to tell you what, the war is on. If you hadn't realized that, I don't know, you've been somewhere else, but the war is on. I want you to take your Bibles out this morning. I think we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As the Lord's been dealing with me about something, and you know, I believe that we all want the Holy Spirit to move. Last Sunday, God moved in this place. The Holy Spirit moved in a powerful way in here. I saw many being touched by God, just supernaturally touched by God, tears flowing down faces, people trembling and shaking in the presence of God, the power of God. And because I talked about revival, talked about what God did in Brownsville, in Pensacola, Florida, Brownsville Assembly of God, and how I was there many times and shared the Allison Ward video, and God really moved. One of the things you have to understand, if you want to have the presence of God, it's not easy for a church. It's not an easy thing because there's a lot of nonsense that goes on, and there's a lot of things that can quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people end up resisting the Holy Spirit. I mean, even Christians. I've seen entire churches do it. I've seen pastors do it. I've seen the Holy Spirit begin to move in a church. And I've seen the pastor say, "Nah, we're not going that way." And the Holy Spirit walk right on out the door. But the most important thing is that if you want to create an atmosphere for God to move, number one, it has to be a people who pray. Number one. And you got to pray for that specifically, that God will come in and move. You got to pray for revival. If you want revival, you got to ask for it, right? You got to seek God for it. The second thing is that you got to live holy lives. Amen. You got to obey the Lord. Without holiness, the Bible says in Hebrews 14, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I'm talking about 12:14. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Think about that. Just that principle, right? But the other thing is, for a church and for a pastor in particular, if those things, your desire is in the right direction, you're trying, you know, praying and fasting, and you're trying to obey, the next thing as a pastor that I have to do, and all of us have to do, is try to keep the spirit of unity, agreement, being in one mind, one accord. I was inspired this week, as I shared last night with some of the folks that were here last night. I get inspired by stupidity sometimes. And what I mean is other people's stupidity. I see it and it inspires me to study something, or I see it and I'm so shocked that I have to, you know, God brings the scripture to my mind and then it leads me down this whole study. And that's kind of what happened, because I saw this Christian on Facebook the other day posting this. I'm going to read this quote. They posted this. It says, good leadership requires you to surround yourself with people of diverse perspectives who can disagree with you without fear of retaliation. Now, this is a Christian taking a little stab at me, by the way. I know it is. I already knew it was. This quote is from Doris Kearns Goodwin. She's an author. She's raised Roman Catholic, Harvard graduate, worked in the mainstream media with CBS and ABC and CNN and all those people. And she is a exposed plagiarist, meaning some of the stuff, about a third of what she wrote, she plagiarized from two other authors. She got caught. She had to settle some stuff out of court. But I'm saying Christians quote this person like it was the Apostle Paul. And I'm just like, this right here has nothing to do with the Bible. Now, this idea might be fine, and I shared it last night, might be fine in a corporate world, right, Bobby? Might be fine where you work. It might be fine for a sports team to a certain degree, and that's okay. It might be fine in a research laboratory of some kind where you're trying to figure out things. You're trying to discover things, trying to find out what works. But with Christians, folks, I want to share something with you. We have one book, one way, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism. There's not diversities of opinions. Those are called false doctrines. And there are people in the church that are led by the Spirit of God, and there are people in the church led by their flesh or the devil. You get what I'm saying? And how do we know the difference between the two? Is this right here, right? And that's why it says this. We'll go and read it in a minute, but in Ephesians 4, we're going to turn there in a minute, it says that as Christians, we're supposed to endeavor. Somebody say endeavor. Means try hard to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, right? Now, I want to show you something today because there's, in the world's eyes, remember, the world is usually always opposite than the way it is and it's supposed to be in the church, right? Unity in the world is about compromising. It's about compromising principles. It's about compromising your morals. Just like the LGBTQ, right? They want everybody to accept their lifestyle as normal and as wonderful. No, it's sin. It's wickedness, right? But to be in unity with them and most of the world now with their rainbow stuff, you have to compromise your morals, your principles as a Christian. You get what I'm saying? So compromising the Word of God to get unity is never the way. Never. Even if it's just a disagreement between two people. If one's on the side of the Word of God and the other is not, I'm sorry. If you take sides against God's Word, His morals, His principles, then you are wrong. I know it's hard for some of us to say that or admit that I'm wrong, right? But it is that simple. And unity in the church is when we agree, number one, on what the Word says, and we conform to that, period. And also what the Spirit is doing and saying at that time, what he is emphasizing. So there's a unity we have to have on believing, accepting the Scriptures. But there's also a unity we have to have in knowing what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying at that moment. Okay. Everybody with me? All right. Now let me give you this. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In fact, we'll just start from verse 1. It's okay, we read the Bible in church. It's all right. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So who's he writing this to? Is this to the unsaved? Is this to the heathen, the pagans? No. This is to the saints, those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, he goes on, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that right there to me is an awesome thing, that this church, he says you come behind in no gift. All the gifts are operating. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ministry gifts are operating. But how many of you know that the church of Corinth had some problems? Right? And one of the problems they had was division. They also had some sexual immorality going on in the church. So no perfect situation. But let's drop down to verse 10 here. And this is probably one of the most important verses when it comes to understanding Christian unity. Okay? Here's what he says. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. What? We all speak the same thing. Wait a minute. I thought we had to have diversities of opinions. I thought we had to have many different perspectives. No. God said you all speak the same thing. Why? What are we supposed to be speaking? This right here. Everything else is either flesh or the devil. Right? Folks, churches have divided over the color of the carpet they were picking. I'm not kidding you. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, all of you, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wait a minute, Pastor Dean, this is impossible. No, it's not. If the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is commanding the church to do this, then who's it up to? It's up to us to choose that. For instance, you know, I have people come in for counseling all the time. Most of the time, I'm going to tell you what, most people don't need counseling. They need to read the Bible and do what it says. Okay? That's your counseling. That's what should happen. Now, I don't mind counseling. We've sat for hours with people. That's fine. But I'm just telling you, it really is that simple. Most of the time, either people, and sometimes I get it, some people are not, they're not mature in the Lord yet, and they need people to sit down and talk with them and guide them into the Word. But really my job as a pastor, as a counselor, is to basically point you toward the Scriptures and say, here it is. Here's what the Word says. Maybe you don't know it yet. Maybe you hadn't read this yet. Maybe you don't understand this yet. But here it is. Now you either choose to accept it, believe it, and do it, practice it, or you reject it at that point, or you doubt it, or whatever. But that's Christianity right there in a nutshell. Will you do the Word of God? Will you believe it? Will you do it? And will you ultimately, because of that, become sensitive to and led by the Holy Spirit? But I want to read this again. Does this leave any place for us to have our own opinions or interpretations or no? And it's not about agreeing with me. I don't care whether you agree with me or not. I care whether you agree with this or not. And I assure you, I'm going to be trying my best to agree with this in every way possible. You hear me? Like I had the lady come in trying to convince me why she could divorce her husband. Well, of course, when I explained to her, the Bible says you can't divorce your husband because you think he hunts too much. She didn't like that and divided herself from our church. Right? And went and divorced her husband and ended up in all kinds of sin and problems. But see, if she was going to stay in unity with me, and with our church, she's going to have to admit that her ideas, her opinions about why she should be able to divorce her husband were not biblical, were not true, were not right, were not moral. You get what I'm saying? Now, she could run out of there, which I'm sure she did, and go, that pastor, he don't know anything. It's his way or the highway. Yep. The highway I'm on is the narrow road. And it gets more narrow the longer you walk down it. But let's read this again. He says, I want you all to speak the same thing. And that there be just a few divisions among you. Maybe one or two. No divisions among you, but that you be perfectly. What does that mean? Guess what? I looked it up. It means perfectly. It also means mature, meaning mature Christians do this. Uh-oh, ouch. That you be perfectly joined together, here we go, in the same mind and in the same judgment, which judgment there is also the word we get discernment from. Meaning we should all agree on the word and we should all be flowing in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the ultimate goal. Now, does this happen in churches? Rarely. The early church, one of the things we saw when it was all fresh, they all just were baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're just overwhelmed, and the Holy Spirit's just flowing and moving. It says they were all in one mind, in one accord. And guess what happened? There were some people that came in there that wasn't of the same mind and wasn't of the same judgment. And we're operating in the same spirit. Anybody heard of Ananias and Sapphira? Now, what did God do in that situation? To stop the disunity and the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude and the wrong doctrine from coming in there. Those two dropped dead. Folks, that's New Testament Christianity. Meaning it could happen today. Some folks better be glad that we don't have the drop-dead theology yet operating in the church. Because some of you, it would have got you a while back, right? This is why God says one of the top sins in Proverbs 6, he says what? One of the top sins out of the ones he mentions, he says, those who sow discord among the brethren. Why? Why is that so important? That we not have that, that we not allow that, that we're not a corporation or a sports team. We can't tolerate that. Because what happens is, and I'm going to prove this as we go through the scriptures, is you either have an atmosphere of strife and division, or you have an atmosphere of unity in the Spirit. And you will have an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit will move where there is unity. He will not where there is strife and division. That is why it is the job of the pastor and leadership of the church to not allow that, to not allow strife and division, to take that as serious as somebody coming in and wanting to shoot this place up, right? Wrong church here, folks, to try a church shooting. It would be a big mistake, right? But that's the whole thing is, that was what was beautiful about, if you go and look back at the Welsh Revival, the Hebrides Revival, the Brownsville Revival. You look back at all these revivals, and one of the things you see is that people came into unity, in such unity of what they believed in the scriptures, in prayer, and desire and hunger for God, and also respect of their leadership. And when you saw that happen, God moved in just in a mighty way. And whenever that stopped being the case, the Holy Spirit left. I'll prove it to you. Let's keep going. Just remember this right here. You all are to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. So God doesn't want division in his church. That ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. See, it takes humility. If you get off base, you get off outside the Word of God, and somebody comes and says, hey, Bible says this, you need to tighten it up here. A lot of people get their, you know, proverbial panties in a wad, get upset, because human nature does not like to be corrected. It does not like to be rebuked or chastened or told that it's wrong, right? People now, you tell anybody they're wrong, oh, you're judging me. No, it's different. Judge, when it talks about judging there in Matthew 7, that's about condemning somebody and giving them no hope, right? Because he goes on to say, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raven wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So you can be a fruit inspector. That's not judging. Because even the wolf, you can give hope to be saved, right? Now, let's go to the next scripture. Now, are we to tolerate all kinds of different private interpretations of scripture, all different kinds of doctrines, all different kinds of beliefs in the Christian church? No. And so how are we supposed to handle it according to the New Testament? Now, I read this a few weeks ago when I handled a certain problem, a certain situation, which I've had to in the past and which I will have to do it again. Like Bucko said, last night was a good night. No one had to be put out of the church. I was like, yeah, it was a good night. Poor Bucko, his heart so love everybody, it just kills him when somebody has to be disciplined. And I understand that. It's all right. But let's read this. This is Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 16. We read verse 17 through 18. I read this a few weeks ago, but it's the context of things. You're going to see that this is not the only passage that deals with this. Romans 16, and we're going to go to verse 17, and we're going to read 17, 18, and 19 here. But let's. I want everybody reading this in your Bible. Now read this together with me. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. What, let's just pause right there. Mark them. That one right there is causing a problem. Better be glad it doesn't say, go put a stamp on them or something. Put a big Sharpie check on their head. If so, some of you'd be saved from some of these people before they weaseled their way into your lives. But he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. That's the first thing. Why? Because they're supposed to be what? How much division? None. Exactly. And offenses. Now, this is important here. Because a lot of times, folks, it's not you that's offended. You will listen to someone else's offense and take it on to yourself. This is why there's not supposed to be backbiting and whispering and talebearing behind the scenes. For instance, like recently, it was backbiting, talebearing, and whispering negative things about me and my wife. Some completely false accusations and some just stupid nonsense, right? But nobody came to me and her and talked about the problem they had or the issue they had, the offense they had. They decided to go to everybody else. Okay? What happens is if you listen to the backbiter, the talebearer, the slanderer, you may not have an offense, but you can take theirs on. That's why he says divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What doctrine is he talking about here? Well, any doctrine, biblical doctrine, if anything's contrary to biblical doctrine, but I can tell you when he says the doctrine, I'll tell you what doctrine he's talking about. The doctrine of unity. That's a doctrine in the Bible, you know that. Being in one mind, having the same judgment. That's right, one new man. Being one with the Lord, even as he and the Father are one. Ooh, what? Do you think there's any divisions or difference of opinions between the Father and Jesus? No. I'll turn to that scripture in a minute. But he says here, mark those that, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and hang out with them. No. It says, avoid them. How in the world do you avoid them if they come to church every Sunday? You can't avoid them. You have to deal with it. The pastor has to deal with it. The elders have to deal with it. It has to be dealt with so that I can help you. Help me. Right? And now this is the unpleasant thing in the church world. I wish these things didn't happen. I wish divisions and offenses didn't occur. All of us do. But guess what? They occurred with Jesus. He was the perfect pastor, teacher, leader, and he had them squabbling amongst themselves all the time. Who's going to be the greatest? It says in the gospel, it says, one place it says there was strife between them about who was going to be the greatest, the 12, between the 12. They're sitting there arguing strife in Jesus' 12. I'm sure he's like, what is wrong with these people? You see Jesus sometimes, he's just exacerbated, just exhausted, like, please, come on, get this, guys, get a hold of this, one time. Avoid them. And why does he say avoid them? Let's keep reading. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Meaning if someone's operating in this strife and division and offenses, they are pleasing their own sinful flesh nature. They're not serving Jesus with that stuff. They're actually as bad as any enemy that would come into the camp. And he says, usually, these people, they by good words. What words? Good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Meaning, they bring in their division, they bring in their offenses, and they have good words. They don't sound bad. They don't look bad outwardly. It all sounds legitimate. I'm just concerned. We need to pray for so-and-so. A lot of prayer requests are offenses being shared. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. That's why I remember my wife made a rule in the ladies' meeting. Don't come in here talking about your husband as if it was a prayer request. We don't want to hear your husband's issues and your issues with him as a prayer request. That better remain unspoken in the ladies' meeting, right? Because the ladies' meeting wasn't created to run down husbands. You know what I'm saying? And we avoided a lot of problems with that, didn't we, love? And the ones who wouldn't shut up about their husbands either were told to shut up or they didn't, were told, you're not going to do that here. You need to go somewhere else. Right? Because we're not about undermining the family structure either. Amen? All right. So y'all see this. So are we supposed to tolerate all kinds of opinions and ideas and doctrines and offenses and divisions? Are we supposed to allow this stuff in the church? No, we're supposed to all try to be in one mind, in one accord, believing the same thing, speaking the same things, having the same judgment. Now, is this the crazy rantings of a cult leader or is this the Bible? Okay. But is this so contrary to the world system and most of what we see in the dead church system? It's contrary. So it sounds strange. No divisions. Speak the same thing. Have the same mind. But this is what we're to endeavor to do. Right? All right. Shall we keep going? All right. Let me go ahead and give you one of my favorite passages, Amos 3:3. Because this goes to show you again the mentality of the Holy Spirit about this issue of strife and division. Let me say this. Are there times that we can have doctrinal disagreements and still walk in unity? Yes. Absolutely. But that takes humility on both sides, right, for that to happen. But the principle we're learning here, unless there is unity and agreement, usually things aren't going to last long in that regard. Because he asks the question here, can two walk together except they be agreed? And in the context of this, if you go back and look, is at God speaking, and Israel was in sin and idolatry, and he was saying basically about him and Israel, can two walk together unless we are agreed? I don't agree with what you're doing. God's telling them, you're living in sin, you're living in idolatry, you're not doing what I say. How can we walk together? And what did he say? The principle of sin will separate you from the Lord. Well, let me just go and tell you right now, having all these private interpretations of Scripture, your own doctrines, having all kinds of your own ideas and offenses and all this stuff, that's what separates you from your brother or sister. That's what separates you in the church. You understand? That's normal. Think about a husband and wife. When there's a serious, serious disagreement, the house is not a happy place. Right? But can two walk together except they be agreed? You see the same thing what Solomon said in Proverbs. He said, it's better to live in the corner of a rooftop than in a beautiful wide house with a contentious woman, right? What was he saying? That's all strife and disagreement and division. I'd rather live in the corner of a rooftop than with that person. Oh, it's quiet in here this morning. Let's look at Philippians 2:2 real quick. I love the Apostle Paul. He talked about this a lot, I noticed. He talked about being like-minded, having the same mind. He talked about it a lot. Notice what he says here, and I love the way he puts it here in Philippians 2:2. He says, fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill my joy. You want the pastor to be full of joy? And not have to be upset. He says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Is that clear? Let me tell you something. In a military unit, Navy SEAL team, Marine platoon, I'll tell you right now, when the battle starts, they're all taught how to use the M16, the M4 now. They're all taught how to fight. They're all taught the tactics of war and battle. And they're taught to follow their leaders in the heat of those moments. They're taught to obey commands, right? Think about if there's any disunity when the bullets start flying. People die quickly. I remember watching We Were Soldiers. I remember how Colonel Moore was on it. You want to talk about a researcher. He knew his enemy. In fact, in the movie, in which Colonel Moore said was very accurate depiction of that first battle in Vietnam, he so knew the colonel that he was up against, the Vietnamese Viet Cong colonel, that he anticipated his moves before he moved. But when they first landed, they landed under such fire that there were platoons that were young and green and didn't know to stay with everyone and not to get too far extended. And there was a platoon that just took off running after some of the enemy and found themselves cut off from everybody else and surrounded, right? All because they didn't stay with their group. They didn't stay in unity. And they were out there hiding in that stuff, about to run out of ammunition. And the colonel, Moore, was able to get through the night and get people over to them, reinforcements to them, because he anticipated the Viet Cong colonel sending and trying to flank them. So he sent extra troops to this creek, this dry creek bed, to basically ended up saving them. And, of course, when that platoon got back to back home safe with the rest of the soldiers, you know, the sergeant major was nice. Said, now you can say it's a good day, right? Except he used a little more flowery language than that. But that's a principle again. And we're in battle, folks, and we need each other in a bad way. Now, let's look at a few more verses. I'm going to read that one again, though. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look at Philippians 3:16, same book. I love this, where he actually rebukes two that were obviously having some issues with each other. Because he said, I beseech, I'm sorry, that's not it, it's the next one. This one, rather, he says, well, go to 4:2 real quick, since I'm on that. Let's go to 4:2, we'll come back to this one. But he tells these two in the church of Philippi here, this is chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I beseech, and I don't know if it's Yodis or Yodias, I don't know how to say this guy's name, and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know what that's telling right there? Stop. Stop with your strife. Stop with your disagreements. Stop with this mess. Be of the same mind. Now, does that sound like a suggestion from Paul to those two? No, what was it? Command. So you back up again, back up to chapter 3:16. He says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Walk by the same rules. Mind the same things. Have your mind on the same things. You only tell you what makes pastoring easy is when y'all read the Bible and do it. That makes my life so easy. And I sit back and go, it does make me joyful. When I hear about y'all doing good, seeking God, in the Word, overcoming your problems, getting freer and freer, let me tell you something, nothing makes me more joyful than that right there. That'd be any pastor's. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Do I hear a dog? That's weird. Sounds like it's in the office back here. What did I say? Ephesians 4? All right. Let's start at verse 1. Y'all don't mind, it's a little more instruction today than it is preaching, right? All right, let's read this. Now, I quoted this verse a minute ago, but I want you to see the context of when he starts talking about the fivefold ministry, because, again, everything is the Word of God. It's about context. He says here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, humility. This is talking about humility and patience, forbearing one another in love. Meaning when you see somebody's flaw or a little issue, it's in time to blow it up and in time to go back behind their backs and slander. Or, you know, the Bible talks about love covers a multitude of sins. Y'all know how much crap I overlook from you guys I don't say anything about? I don't say much. My wife sometimes is marvels at my patience. A lot of people think I'm not patient. Sometimes I don't deal with a problem for years. Years. And then when I deal with it, I get accused of being a meanie. All right? I'm like, Lord, how long was I supposed to put up with this? How long was I supposed to ignore this and let this go in hopes that you would fix it yourself? Instead of me having to talk to you. I would much rather that happen, that you and the Lord fix it, than me have to talk to you any day of the week. Because my wife will tell you, she's probably more of the pastoring type than I am. Because I hate babysitting. I'm not a babysitter. I expect people to grow up, read the word, do what's right. If you got an issue with somebody, go to them. If you have an offense, deal with it. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, deal with it. I don't like having to finally, after months and months and months of a problem continuing, have to finally go to you and say, hey, you need to deal with this. You need to fix this. So I'm trying to tell you this, that I prefer not to do that. I know everybody thinks because I do it that I like to do it, but I don't like to do it. I would much rather things run smooth. Ephesians 4, though, he says, verse 3. So he says, again, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? This is speaking about Jesus. When he died, he went down into the paradise part of hell. It says, and he that descended is the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And, so you see the context here before we read this. Walk in humility, lowliness of mind, meekness, which is gentleness, strength under control, with each other, loving each other, endeavoring, doing everything in your power to keep the unity of the Spirit, to keep unity. And there's a reason why. But then he says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, that is the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into all our own opinions and doctrines and offenses. No, until we all come into what? The unity of the faith. Here's that pesky little word again. Unity. So the job of the fivefold ministers is for the perfecting of the saints, to get you to grow up. Right? To build up the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's another purpose for the fivefold ministry leadership, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Let me tell you what every wind of doctrine is. You want me to put it in there for you? Every wind of doctrine, you could say, equals the opinions and ideas of men. You get what I'm saying? The only truth, the only absolute truth, is God's word. Any speculation, any doctrine contrary to that, any ideas contrary to it, you could say it's false doctrine, period. And the purpose God raises up, he gives gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is so that you are not thrown about by every wind of doctrine, meaning every opinion of man. Say, well, I don't like that. That's funny, because part of the faction said, I don't answer, before they left, I don't answer to Pastor Dean. I'm going to tell you one thing. In this place, you do. I got news for you. You ain't in charge. Now, you can say that's arrogant, that's mean, whatever you want to call it. But I know what God called me to do, and I know how to do it. And I know what I'm supposed to do. Say amen or oh me. That's why Hebrews, and let's put that up again. Let's put up Hebrews 13. I shared it a few weeks ago. You know, and he in 1 Corinthians 12 says this, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, after that teachers, gifts of healing, working of miracles. And if you look at the word first there, meaning that has to do with either in chronological order or in rank. Can somebody say, we have ranks? We have ranks for a reason. Because the world, listen, folks, I don't care. I don't care how much your little rebellious heart wants to bucket. The whole world, there's authority everywhere you go. And if you don't learn to deal with it, let me tell you something. You don't keep a job long. Right. That's right. You don't keep a job long. I know a lot of us, when we were young, we got all them, you know, attitudes. I remember the first job. I've only been fired twice in my life. One was I was a teenager. One of my first jobs, working for a grocery store. And you know what happened? There was some crap going on between some different employees that I should have stayed out of. Right? And I remember mouthing off my opinion about the manager that I got from another person who was involved in all these problems. And I remember when the manager walked up to me and said, goodbye. And I learned a lesson at 16 years old. That be careful about picking up somebody else's offense. Be careful about getting involved in stuff that doesn't concern you. And watch your mouth when it comes to authority. I remember thinking, oh boy, that ended quickly, right? Hebrews. Let's just do verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17, just so y'all see it. And like I said before, I want to come tell you how what color to paint your house, what car to buy, who to marry, all this other stuff. No, I do not. I do not. I have no desire for any of that stuff, right? But when it pertains to keeping the doctrine of this place correct, when it comes to keeping out false doctrine, when it comes to keeping the spirit of unity, that's my job. And it's your job to fix, as the leader, it's my job to fix. Now, it's your job to try to deal with that within yourselves and your relationships within the church. But it's my job, if there's a problem, a serious problem, to deal with it, put it out. 17, verse 17. Let's just read this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So remember Paul talking about it a minute ago. Fulfill ye my joy. Be of the same mind. Be in one accord. Love each other. Be in unity with each other. Stay in unity with the scriptures. Stay in contact and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So you're in unity. Look, folks, if we're all walking in the Holy Spirit as we should, we will be in unity. Because he's going to lead us all in the truth. Amen? Amen or oh me. Now let's go. Let's go. We're going to go to one more verse. I want to go to, I said one more. in this. And then we're going to go to the big stuff here. John 17, 20 through 23. This is the prayer of Jesus. This is what he was praying. See, this is what I'm doing today is I'm giving you, this is how you establish doctrine. You cover an issue thoroughly. Because I'm going to tell you the truth, my opinion don't matter. I don't want your Christianity based on Pastor Dean's opinions. I want your Christianity based solidly, firmly upon the Word of God, period. But there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of nonsense because a lot of people don't thoroughly cover subjects. So you get partial doctrines, which end up being false. But here's what Jesus said. We'll read this. John, Gospel of John 17, 20 through 23 here. He says, neither pray I for these alone. So he was letting everybody know, I'm not praying just for the 12 that are with me. But for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now let me pause right there. Another reason that the unity in a local church body is so important is because, again, as I said, I'm going to show you in the next passages of Scripture, that creates the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move. That is what allows people to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I know a lot of people coming to our church, like when we started after COVID, especially when we started fellowshipping every Sunday downstairs and eating together, people would come visit, and people have told me over and over, I've never seen this. I've never seen this type of love and fellowship and unity in a church. And I'm like, well, you don't live here yet. I said, but we're trying, right? We're trying. I think we're moving in the right direction. We still got some work to do. But think about that. That let them know. People go, there's something different here. Why? Because we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and unity of doctrine. We don't allow the strife and the division to continue. We're going to tell you, you got a problem with somebody? We're going to tell you, go to them and fix it. Because we know if you don't, the only answer to that is division. The only answer to that is somebody's going to separate from somebody. And if it's an issue with me or my wife or leadership of the church, and you don't deal with it, some offense, some issue, some disagreement, then we ain't leaving. So guess what happens? And we don't want that to happen if it shouldn't happen. You understand? So let's keep reading. This is where you know also it's different. He says, verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me I have given them. So God gives us his glory, his presence. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. So if the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, one of the main reasons he manifests himself, his glory in a place, is to make us be one. Is to encourage us to get along with each other, to forgive one another. So that he will stick around. Somebody say amen. So be it, right? And he says that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, I and them, and you and me, or thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So Jesus ties this all into, number one, I want them to be one with each other just like me and the Father are one. Now, again, is there any disagreement there between Jesus and the Father? Or are they of the same mind, the same judgment? Do they speak the same things? So he's saying, this is how I want you to be. This is how I want the church to be. So that my glory may be there. so that the world will know that you are in me and I am in you. This is how important this is. Now, go to Psalm 133. Now this passage ought to have a whole new meaning to you. Go show you something. You want the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit in a church, in a group? Let's read this whole psalm here. Psalm 133, a psalm of David. He says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Can I pause for a minute? What's the flip side of that coin? It's always the flip side of the coin. How bad and awful and terrible is it for brethren who dwell together in division and strife and their own opinions? But if brethren dwell together in unity, how pleasant it is. And then he says what it's like. He says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So he says that when brethren dwell together in unity, it is like the precious ointment, the oil, that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that came upon Aaron. Now, why does he use Aaron and the priesthood? What he's telling you is that, guess what? The anointing comes down upon leadership and then flows down to the rest. All right? And he's also using Aaron and the priesthood to show that God works through his order. He works through his way, not our way, not ever our way. And the priesthood, boy, did they have to go through some stuff. They had to have the right robes on, or all the right garments, all the right decorations. They had to have gone through the altar and then the laver and washed. They better had done things right. That's why they tied a rope around the high priest's leg. They had little bells on to make sure he's still moving. We can hear him. He's still moving around in there. I hate for him to drop dead and the presence of God had to drag him out. Another Ananias and Sapphira situation. Drag him right out. So you know what? I believe Ananias and Sapphira happened in the New Testament church because the glory of God was so strong there. There was no excuse for them. And if we want revival, we want God to manifest his glory and power in a strong way. He's going to put up with far less. He doesn't play around. But folks, the Lord, I was reading this and the Lord was like, unity is key to my anointing and my glory flowing. Unity is key. So let me show you. Let me show you this verses right here. Y'all don't mind, do you? Go to Proverbs 22:10. We're learning the Bible today. Learning the Bible. This is just introduction. I got. This is just one page of my notes. We got another page to go through. It's not 12 o'clock yet. Maybe we can do it all in the next 5 minutes. I doubt it. Now, this is how the Lord tells us to deal with contention, which is strife and division coming in. What does he say to do with the person that's causing this problem? Proverbs, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Well, scorner there means mocker, talker, yacker, yada, 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 right? Cast out that person and contention will go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. See, there are some people, they're just going to be given to this, folks, and it can't be tolerated, not in the church. That's why he said in Romans 16, mark them and avoid them. Right? Why did he say mark them and avoid? Let's put another scripture real quick. This is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Everybody ought to remember this one. Why do you not hang out with them and eat with them and fellowship with the ones sowing strife, division, false doctrines, the scorner, the whisperer, the backbiter, the talebearer, the slanderer? Why do you should you not hang out with them? You can love them, but you should not hang out with them. Why? Why should you not hang out with them? Here it is. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. This right here is the whole problem. You hang out with folks, who you hang out with is what transfers upon you. This is why you should try to hang out with, and now I'm not talking about when you're trying to witness to the unsaved, but I'm talking about your fellowship, your discussion of the word, your prayer time, everything. You should hang out with people who are spiritually mature, who talk about the things of the Lord, because that's what's going to come off on you and your family. But again, that's why if you sit around and listen to offenses, bitterness, negativity all the time, you're going to become that. And I'm telling you, the strongest Christians, if they put themselves around the bad folks that are, they're going to, it's like being next to a slippery creek bank. You're going to go in eventually. And I just tell you the truth, I start stepping away from that slippery creek bank because I'm like, that y'all gonna slip in the creek and lightning's gonna hit it. I'm out. I'm over here. And there's even some, listen, I'm gonna tell y'all this too. Look, y'all know I will name names and I will expose people who get into error and out there and the big ministries that get into error. I'll say it. There's been times though I've spoken about certain things, even people that are off. And have gotten off in their doctrine, and the Lord is like, you shut your mouth. He says, I'm dealing with them. Yes, sir. Back away from that one. That's right. Because, yes, there's some people out there that are just straight up enemies. They're not part of the body of Christ. They're just wolves. They're just fakes. Granted, there's some like that. But there's some that started out right, that are born again, that love Jesus, and they have just gotten off. And God's trying to deal with them. That's why I've stopped talking about certain ones. It doesn't mean I agree with what they're doing or what they're teaching. But that the Lord's like, you just let me deal with that. Yes, sir. This part of it, just be careful where that little mouth likes to run. But this is true right here. I've seen this for, 35 years of walking with Jesus. You start hanging out with the wrong group of people, and you will tend to become what they are. It's just a fact. Now, let me show you something here. Let's go to James 3:16. There's one for you to remember. It should be easy. 3:16. James 3:16. This is why he says cast out the scorner. This is why he says mark those that cause divisions and offenses and avoid them. This is why he says here. Think about this verse. For where there is envying. Now, what is envying? Let me tell you what. You want a good definition of envy? It's not jealousy. Envy means you have a resentful awareness of another's advantage. Boy, does that go on in church? The sin of envy? Lord, let somebody start getting blessed. Let somebody start being used or recognized by leadership and you're not. Oh, boy, here we go. The evil sin of envy starts creeping in. Oh, they got to sing. I didn't get to sing. Oh, gosh. So are we children, Lord? Are we just always going to be children? He says where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So let me ask something. If a church, if a pastor allows envying and strife to continue, and he says because of that, there becomes an atmosphere of confusion in every evil work, do you think the Holy Spirit's going to be moving there? No. And, of course, James is telling them to deal with this sin, to deal with this problem, right? Think about this. This is why Abraham, you can go read Genesis 13. I'm not going to read the whole thing this morning. The whole chapter of Genesis 13, you know what it's about? It's about when God told Abraham to go into the land of Canaan, and he finally went, finally obeyed, and Lot was with him. And they had stayed in Haran for a while. And God had blessed them. He had prospered them. Their flocks were abundant. They had, children, and the families were growing, and the flocks were growing. And they get to Canaan, and it says there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. Now, they're family. But when the strife started, what did Abraham do? We got to put an end to this. We got to stop this strife. It's got to end. So let me tell you what we're going to do, Lot. You pick. We got plenty of land here. You pick. And, of course, old greedy Lot, he made a mistake. Number one, he saw a place that had a lot of water. He thought, ooh, that place got a lot of water. I'll take that. We'll give the dry ground to Abraham. But think about this. Abraham was so new by the Spirit that strife had to end. He said, I don't care. Let Lot have what he wants. But he's going to have to separate from it. Now think about that. Strife can't be tolerated and allowed to continue. And what did Lot end up doing? Pitching his tent toward Sodom. I'm going to tell you, there's a people who want to stop strife, and there's people who don't. And if Abraham was the father of our faith, I think it's a pretty good example there of what we're supposed to deal with, right? Am I right? See, talebearers, let me pull up my talebearer scriptures. Y'all want me to, like I said, it's only 5 after, so I got a few more minutes. Can't let y'all get out of church at 12 because you're not Baptist. Here it is. Listen to this. We'll go to Proverbs 16:28. We'll give you a few more verses. You're going to go away from this morning. You're going to go away with a lot of scriptures. I hope you wrote them down. Because you should go meditate on these. Pray over them. Get them down in your spirit. So that you don't do these things. Right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Get the scriptures down in us. And make sure that, Lord, it's not me. Lord, is it I? Help me, that it not be me. Right? All right. He says here, a froward man. This word right here, froward, means a person who is a fraud. Look it up. Look up the Hebrew word. It's a fraud, a deceiver. So he says, a deceiving person, a fraud, a deceitful man, soweth strife. And a whisperer separates chief friends. What is a whisperer? You look up the word whisperer, talebearer, backbiter, slanderer, somebody that's going behind, talking about you behind your back, being negative. But notice what it says. It says these people will divide the best of friends. Wow. Boy, have I seen this happen. So you think that as a church we're supposed to just let that continue? No, not at all. Look at this. Here's the confirmation of that. Proverbs 26:20. I love it. I love the word, folks. It deals with every problem, with every issue. If it's a sin problem, it's in here. Proverbs 26:20. There we go. He says, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So, right? So you quit putting wood on fire and it goes out. What do you have to do? And where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. You get rid of the wood, you don't want the fire. Right? Bye-bye now. God love you. But we can't allow this. Strife. And here's the thing. There's just a lot of people that can't be content anywhere they are. They can't be content. They've got a fault-finding, strife-creating, negative, constant nonsense. Can I just tell you that in church, especially when it comes to leadership. If the leadership is not in some gross immorality, some obvious big problem, guess what? All your little nitpicking issues are not of God. You're supposed to let them go. Well, he didn't pray for my ingrown toenail. Oh, he didn't visit me when I was sick. Well, maybe he was visiting everybody else and couldn't get to you. Oh, I mean, all this stuff, all this nonsense. Oh, you know those chairs. I don't like those chairs in church. Wish we had pews. And then there'd be people, I hate these pews. I wish we had chairs. Oh, it's too hot in that church. I'm too hot. I mean, it's just all kind of stuff. It's just stupid. I kid you not, though. I was in a church that divided over the color of the carpet. Big, huge fight. They had the red carpet people over here and the green carpet people over here. There was a church here in this area going back like 30 years ago. This is a true story. They had an altar up in front of the church. You know, you've seen those little altars where people kneel down at their little altars. Now, this wasn't the Catholic church. This was like, I can't remember what denomination it was. But they had this little altar up there, right? And so the people, it was just became a tradition that, oh, you just went up to the little altar and did your little stuff every Sunday. And the pastor was sick and tired of the traditions in the church, and he was trying to shake things up. So there was another issue with the altar. I can't remember. And a big fight broke out about the altar and how to do altar calls in the service. And the pastor's just sick and tired of all this strife and all these different opinions. So one Saturday night, he went up there with the axe and he hacked that thing up. Hacked it up like Gideon destroyed the altar of Baal. Took it out in the churchyard, set it on fire. Let me tell you, Sunday morning, people were losing their minds over a little wooden altar. And that church, I still don't know what the end result was of it to this day, because I didn't go to that church. I just heard the story. Though I love that pastor, because he's like, you know what? This ain't nothing but pieces of wood put together. Enough's enough. It's nonsense. We don't need it. It's foolishness. Everybody's arguing about it. Hack the thing up and burn it up. And let's see who's going to be a real Christian. Right? Look, remember with Moses, they told him, the Lord told him, make the pole and the serpent. And if people would look on it, they'd be healed from the bites of the serpents. Well, they took that thing later on and called it Nehushtan, and began worshiping it. Nehushtan. Bow to Nehushtan. Bow to Nehushtan. Isn't it amazing? We can make an idol, folks, out of anything. We can make a point of strife and division out of just about anything. I don't like your symbol. Boy, I have had people tell me, I don't like your dove symbol. Yes. Guess what? I don't care. I'm like, what is it? The dove's on fire and dying. I'm like, read your Bible. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost as fire. He's also the symbol of a dove. We just kind of combine the two, fire and the dove of the Holy Spirit. It's just a symbol. Oh, I wore an orange shirt one time. Why do you wear orange shirt? Don't you know orange in English gematria is 33? And I was like, no, I actually didn't know that because I don't spend my time on that kind of thing. And I'm like, really? So I'm a Freemason because I wore an orange shirt. I mean, I'm telling you, the nonsense that I deal with. I got a woman, y'all know it. I mean, there's a woman out there that's got a whole Facebook page dedicated to hating on me, right? Just attack me. I don't care if I say puppy dogs are wonderful. She'll say, look at him. He won't preach the gospel. I mean, it's just something all the time from her. But why did she get mad? Because she came on my page wanting to argue about the earth being spherical and believing NASA. I'm like, well, you won't believe. I let her argue. I talked with her for a little while. Finally, she just wanted to keep arguing. So I'm like, move on, strife lady. Goodbye. You're banned. You're out of here. Get rid of that wood and the fire ceases, right? You're out. She listens to every sermon, though. Every sermon. Hey, Jody. But she's dedicated the last, 5 years of her life to attacking me every day because we don't agree on the biblical creation story? Really? And I don't preach the gospel. Really? How many preachers nowadays get up and say Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, to be forgiven of your sins, to escape from going to hell and to go to heaven forever? I got testimony after testimony coming in, but I don't preach the gospel. Well, let me just explain something to you. As a pastor, it's not my job every Sunday to be an evangelist. It's my job to preach the word of God, and sometimes that's for the unsaved, and sometimes it's for the saved, because I'm supposed to build the body of Christ up. All right? So I'm not going to be a Baptist church and just preach the salvation message every Sunday, because that's not what I'm called to do. I'm supposed to preach everything. Paul said, I held back nothing from you. I've given you everything that was profitable to you. That's why we have to talk about this. Listen, the unsaved, they don't understand what I'm talking about this morning. This isn't for them. But I'll tell them, the only way you're going to ever know peace, the only way you're ever going to know forgiveness, the only way you're going to ever be able to deal with your problems and your sins is you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way. If you're lost, you don't know Jesus, you're not part of the church, he's the only way. You must be born again. You must repent and turn from your sin. But that goes for us too. Once you're in, doesn't mean you never have to repent again. People all the time tell me, well, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. What do you think the world's full of? What do you think the ball game's full of? No. Find you a church family. Get along with them. Stop your nitpicking, whining, complaining, murmuring. I mean, what did the Israelites do in the wilderness that ticked God off? Oh, when we were in Egypt, we had leeks and onions, and we're out here, we're going to die. Moses is going to kill us all. Oh, that we were back in Egypt. How quickly they forgot about making bricks with no straw. From dusk till dawn. Dawn till dusk, I should say. I mean, you think about it. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm tired of these folks. I tell you what, Moses, I'll just kill them all. And we'll start over with you. Now, this is the kind of pastor you want. You don't know this is going on, but the Lord just said, let's kill them all and start over. And Moses goes, no, Lord, let's not do that. It's that kind of pastor you want right there, right? No, Lord, let's give them another shot here, right? We got bigger problems than murmuring about the pastor didn't visit me or pray for my toenail or pray for Grandma Rose or whatever. We got bigger problems. You know, this whole thing with Roe v. Wade, it's wonderful. You know, I'll say this about Roe v. Wade being overturned. It should have never been there in the first place. But the court finally did something that's actually constitutional. And sent it back to the states, which it should be a state issue. It should never have been a federal issue, right? And now, did y'all know, according to our Attorney General now, abortion is absolutely illegal in Alabama. Right. Now, that's good for a lot of reasons. Innocent blood shed on the land brings the curse of God upon it. Right? This is a good thing. This is a good thing for Alabama. There are states, we got a message yesterday from Colorado. Colorado's still going to allow abortions to go on. So there's states that are still going to allow it to go on. But here's what's interesting. In Colorado, before they can go have an abortion, a woman go have an abortion, she's got to go have an ultrasound. Okay? Well, the pregnancy resource centers, the Christian pregnancy resource centers that have ultrasound give free ultrasounds. Well, guess what? If you go somewhere else to get an ultrasound, you're going to pay, what, $500 or whatever it is? So these women are going to these Christian pregnancy resource centers to get ultrasounds, and many of them are deciding to not abort their babies, and many of them are getting saved, and we heard about this happening right now. So even in the states where they're going to allow it, yeah, go ahead. Yep, 7 out of 10, Pastor Troy saying, 7 out of 10 women that see the ultrasound, that are intending on getting an abortion, that see the ultrasound, decide not to do it. This is a great day for America, but folks, let me go and tell you right now. Do you think for 1 second that the devil is going to sit back and do nothing? No, no. These people, these demon-possessed people out there, these pro-abortion people that are, you know, all for killing babies all the way up to right before they're born. Some of them even advocate killing them after they're born. Calling babies parasites and all this other stuff. Let me tell you right now, these people are demon-possessed, and they're starting to lose their minds. The rioting has begun. Oh, and guess who they're blaming this on? The Christian church. Remember that Jesus said, the world will hate you. We just added something to the, we just gave them another reason. They've been firebombing pregnancy resource centers. They've been threatening now to attack churches over this. So what I'm saying is, folks, that's a much bigger issue than fussing about the color of the carpet in a church. We need to get a hold of perspective on some things. Remember Jesus talked about straining at a gnat, swallowing the camel? That means when you start nitpicking about little things that don't matter, you get yourself all in an uproar over little things that don't matter when there's much bigger issues that you're overlooking, that you're not dealing with. I tell people all the time, you know, we forget. The main thing we're supposed to do with each other is forgive and love. Not, you know, the Bible talks about in the chapter of love, keeping a list of, you know, love does not keep a list of wrongs. One of the faction that was here before was actually had a list on me and my wife of little nitpicking issues. They had a list. I had written it down on paper. Yeah. I know the Bible says don't. I think she said, I know the Bible doesn't say write, it says not to write a list, but this is not really a list. But it was a list. And I'm just like, is that really what you want to do? Is that really what we should be focusing on? Now, there's some major doctrinal issue. I go off to, on a tangent and say we should all be going out and laying on graves to get the anointing. I expect to hear some feedback. Right? I start saying stuff like there's no hell. Or, you know, it doesn't matter what religion you believe. You can go to heaven. Oh, I expect some problems then. Why? That's a departure from the faith. That's a departure from sound doctrine. If you find out I got 3 or 4 honeys on the side, yeah, I expect some feedback on that. Huh? See, well, I won't be alive. So y'all be bailing Nancy out of jail? But you see, those are some issues that, yeah, you have a right to confront and deal with. But all this little nitpicking stuff, no. So if we want the anointing to flow, we want the presence of God, we want the glory of God, we've got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that means we all have to work on it. Somebody starts slandering somebody else in the church to you, say, oh, stop. First question I need to ask you, have you talked to them about this? Because if you haven't, shut your mouth and go to them. Second of all, you can just say, look, I don't need to hear that. I'm not involved. Don't be trying to sow your crap into me. That is your job in keeping the unity of the Spirit. Somebody comes around and they start filtering around through the church and teaching things contrary to the doctrine we teach here from the Scriptures. You say, no, that's not what Pastor Dean's teaching. You probably ought to go talk to him about that. Instead of sitting there listening to him, well, yeah, maybe you're right. Because if you get sucked in by it. So I'm saying there's a proper way to deal with things. But we have to endeavor to do it. Meaning we have to make an effort toward it. And I appreciate it. It's like I appreciate when all this stuff went down a few weeks back, about a month ago, I appreciate how Troy handled it with his people and his church, and how, because they took some of it over there. And I appreciated how he handled that. And he handled it perfectly. So, again, we've got to try to do that. Because, look, the devil's not going to give up, y'all. He's going to keep on with trying to sow his little strife and division, try to undermine people. And you got to put a stop to him. Don't listen to him. Listen, if people are spewing stuff they shouldn't be, don't allow your ear and your brain and your heart to become the garbage can for them. Or the toileta, right? Say this with me. My ear shall not be a toilet. That's the 11th commandment right there. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Things you've never heard any other pastor say. We could probably make a list of those, couldn't we? My ear shall not be a toilet. Let's you know what I want to do? That one. I know it's about 6 minutes or so, but that Graves in the Gardens. Now let me say this. I'm gonna get criticized for this. Look, I know the Evelation Church, their leaders kind of gotten off base into some areas. All I can tell you is though, I was riding down the road the other day listening to the Christian radio station, and this song came on, and I felt the anointing all over it. That's all I go by. All right, I'm just gonna tell you right now. I don't care if Fruit Loop got off base. But I'll get criticized for playing a song. I will, right? And I know we're going to have to, are we going to have to cut it? Are they going to cut us off if we play this song? What's that? Facebook will. But anyway, but this song to me is anointed and it's a word. And I think we need to sing it again before we leave. But let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It's true. And we thank you, God, that you will give us your grace. And, Lord, even if we've gotten into strife and division and backbiting and whispering and slandering and we've let our ear become a toilet for somebody else's division and strife and slander, Lord, we can confess that sin and be forgiven. And, Lord, you help us all, teach us all how we can endeavor to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. How we can speak the same things, have the same mind, have the same judgment. Lord, that we can be a church truly that walks in unity so that the world may know that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only resurrection and the life. That it's his cross and his blood and his resurrection is the only way. So, Lord, I pray this today for our church and Maybe there's other churches, other pastors that are watching, other Christians that are in churches where strife and division is beginning to break out, and they have the ability to help put it to an end. I pray they will, Lord. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You are the one. You can make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, Lord. You can open the Red Sea before us. Like he said, you can turn bones into armies. Dead, dry bones you can raise up, turn into armies, Lord. You are the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Knowing. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh, we worship you. We exalt you. We exalt the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Got a couple of things just real quick. Need to announce the Fire and Grace School of Ministry deadline for registration for upcoming school is drawing near. So fgministryschool.com. Apply by August 1st. So you got about a little over a month to get your application in. We need you to do that ASAP. Graduation, we're having graduation for our fourth class. Is it fourth class already? July 9th, and that's at, it's all right if they know. It's not open to everybody. We can't, true. But graduation's July 9th. And also, hope everybody, after the graduation, we're going to be heading up to Pelham near Birmingham to a thing that a friend of mine's having, Just Freedom Network, John Hoffman, friend of mine up there, and they're putting on a big event in an arena to watch 2,000 Mules, but also one of the guys that was in the 2,000 Mules documentary, Greg Phillips, who did the geo-tracking on the people stuffing the ballot boxes. He's going to be there. He's going to be speaking at 6 o'clock. But go to... goodness, I don't remember the website now, but justfreedomnetwork.com, justfreedomnetwork.com. You have to get tickets if you want to go, but we'd love for everybody to go. We want to pack that place out, and I think it seats about 4,000, the arena. It's going to be a great event, but we need to let them know that we're not slinking away into the darkness quietly. We're going to be a thorn in their side. These guys, John and Chris and some of the others that are doing this, they're Christian brothers and they love the Lord, but they also know we need to stay in the fight for our leadership of our state. So,
can I say something real quick? Yeah. Pastor Dean, concerning 2,000 Mules, if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. I went and saw it. As usual, I was the only black person in the theater at those type things, which is sad. But this has got to be an emphasis in prayer. I believe the nation is much more conservative than we're seeing leadership in the nation right now. The Senate should be controlled by Republicans right now, and the House. They have been stealing elections for years. The Democratic Party, since its inception, has been stealing elections, but now they have just become experts at it. When you watch 2,000 Mules, it's only one of the ways they cheated. They cheated. They cheat four or five different ways. But we got to make this a contention of prayer, because I believe there's godly people, or at least conservative people, that need to be in these seats of authority in America. And I believe there would be greater blessing upon it. But they're stealing. The enemy is stealing these elections. We got to commit this to prayer. Amen? That we have fair elections.
Very true. Very true, because there was a lot of unusual things going on May 24th. And we're not done with that either. So we'll be dealing with more of that in the days ahead. All right, well, y'all know the rule around here. What's that? Baptisms. Are we doing them before we eat or after?
Nancy's doing the
All right, so we're doing baptisms now right after the service. So please stay if you can and be a witness to the baptisms that are happening. by